Do you know what today is? It's a special day. It's the Sunday after the resurrection. Did you realize that this morning? I know last week everybody was all excited and we came to church because it was Resurrection Sunday, but today's the Sunday after the resurrection. And did you know there's a Bible story that takes place on the Sunday after the resurrection? And we're going to get to that here in just a little bit, but first of all, I couldn't just jump to the Sunday after the resurrection without going back and revisiting the resurrection this morning. So John chapter 20, first we're going to see the morning of the resurrection. Then I'm going to show you some verses that show us what happens the evening of the resurrection. Then we're going to skip a few days to the Sunday after the resurrection. Just a couple obvious things. If I was to ask you, give me some facts about the Sunday after the resurrection, what would you be able to tell me? Well, I'll help you with a couple. Jesus is still alive, right? It's been a week since the resurrection, and he didn't go back to dead. That doesn't make any sense. That wasn't grammatically correct. He is still alive. He rose again 3 days after he died, and then 8 days after that, he's still alive. Some facts about the week after the resurrection. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still God. He still came to seek and to save that which was lost. All of those are still accurate, and all of those 2,000 years later still apply. He's still alive. He's still God. He's still seeking to save that which was lost, and he's coming back, and there's so much more. Sunday after the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse number 1. I'm going to read through this, and I want you to see, first of all, the morning of the resurrection. I want to take you back a little bit. I want to take you back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Talking about John, John's talking about himself there. In verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I just got to stop there and just say this. When he came out of the tomb, he left his grave clothes there. He left the napkin that was around his head there. And not only did he leave it there, he folded it up. He made his bed. All right? When he got out of that grave, he came out. He was alive. I don't need this place anymore. And left the grave clothes, left the napkin there. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, look at this, and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. This is Mary Magdalene we're talking about. Mary had been forgiven for some sins. And Mary Magdalene had been possessed by demons, and she had become a follower of Jesus Christ, and here she is. Everybody's left. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Look at this next verse. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. We sing that song, I have seen the Lord, I can't keep it to myself, the morning of the resurrection. Wow, there's so much in there. I'm not going to take the time to preach it again this morning, but that's what happened resurrection morning. Now, verse number 19, you begin to see what happens the evening, that same night, the evening of the resurrection. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now before we go into this, you got to remember, Jesus had died. He's only appeared to a couple people. Only a couple people have seen his resurrected body. The disciples, that same night of the resurrection, they're in this room. They're hiding from the leaders of the Jews. They don't want to be killed like Jesus was killed. They're hiding there for fear of the Jews. The Bible says the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, right in the middle of them, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine the gladness? They had seen him die. They'd seen him hanging on the cross. They'd seen him take his body down. They'd seen him put him to the tomb, and then his body had just disappeared. They didn't know what happened. But now here he is. The doors were closed, and now he's standing right there in the midst of them, and he shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And the Bible says they were glad. Imagine there was some rejoicing going on right at that time. The Bible says they were glad. It doesn't give us any details, but can you picture that room? It's the upper room up somewhere in Jerusalem there. Can you imagine the celebration that's happening? Can you imagine the excitement? Not only had Jesus come back to life, their Savior come back to life, but somebody had come back from the dead. I mean, just picture the energy, the excitement in that room. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye commit, whosoever sins, I don't want to commit somebody else's sins. Whosoever sins ye remit, they're remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. You see, Jesus comes in, he comforts them. He convinces them, he commissions them, he completes them, he fills them with his power here. That was the evening of the resurrection. But in verse 24, the Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What a statement. I will not believe. And then you've got the Sunday after the resurrection. A whole week goes by. We don't know what happens. We know if you read the last verse here, look at verse number 31, John chapter 20, verse 31. We know there's things going on, but we just don't know what it is. But these are written that ye might believe. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Things are going on. The resurrection morning happens. Jesus is out of the grave, and some of the disciples see him. Resurrection evening, that same night, last Sunday night, if you want to say it this way. Last Sunday morning, we celebrate the resurrection. Last Sunday night, the disciples are assembled together. They're there in the upper room, and Jesus shows himself to them. He's in the midst of them. They see the holes in his hands. They see his side, and he proves to them, and he breathes on them, gives him the Holy Ghost, and fills them with power. Then a week goes by. The disciples tell Thomas, who wasn't there, oh, you should have been there. We saw the Lord. He wasn't dead like you thought, and he's risen from the dead, and we saw him in his glorified body. You should have been there. And Thomas said, here's these two words, unless, and then the other phrase, I will not believe. Unless I see him, unless I put my fingers in those holes, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then a week passes, verse 26, you get to the Sunday after the resurrection. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. It's a Sunday again. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then He looks at Thomas. Can you imagine being Thomas in this situation? Thomas had said publicly, unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch him with my own hands, I will not believe. Jesus turns, looks at Thomas, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He believed. He saw Jesus. Seeing the resurrected Jesus changed everything about Thomas. That's the message this morning. When Thomas saw, when Thomas felt, when Thomas put his hand into the side, when Thomas felt the marks of nails, he changed everything. And he, instead of saying, I will not believe, now he says, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I believe he's talking about you. I believe he's talking about me. I haven't seen Jesus. I will see Jesus. We preached last week. Job said, I will see Jesus at the latter day. And he will stand upon this earth. I will see him with my eyes. I haven't seen him yet, though. But I believe. I believe he's talking about you. Jesus is talking about you. Blessed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's been 1 week since Jesus rose again. Thomas hasn't seen the resurrected Jesus yet. His public declaration of doubt had made it very clear that he didn't believe the stories everyone else was saying. Peter said, we saw the risen Savior. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. John said, we saw the risen Savior. He was here. He was with us. And Thomas said, I don't believe it. Mary said, I saw him. I have seen the Lord. Thomas said, I don't believe it. The last words he said, and he meant them, were, I will not believe. What a statement. Is that the word in your heart this morning? Is that the phrase in your heart this morning? Unless, and you fill in the blanks, unless, then you say, I will not believe. I think Thomas said what so many people were thinking before they saw Jesus alive from the dead. He's the one that said it. And because Thomas is the one that said it, we call him Doubting Thomas. But I could just imagine other people were thinking that until they saw the resurrected Savior. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, he came back from the dead. You saw him. You saw him. You saw his body. You saw that he was dead. And somebody came to you and said, I saw him. I saw him. He was alive. Mary, if Mary came to you and said that, you'd probably think something like, well, Mary, it's kind of dark. It was kind of dark out there at the cemetery. Maybe you really didn't see him. Maybe you mistook somebody else for him. And you think, you know, unless I see him. Now, we have the record of Thomas saying that. And because Thomas said it, it's Doubting Thomas. But if I would have said it, I would have said it because I would have been thinking the same thing. It would have been Doubting Dave, which sounds a whole lot better than Doubting Thomas because it's kind of the same letter that you're starting with. But you can put your name in there. I really believe Thomas was very likely saying what everybody else was thinking. If I don't see him, unless I see the resurrected Christ, unless I encounter the resurrected Christ, I will not believe. The resurrected Christ, though, changed everything. These disciples were confused, disappointed, frustrated, and exhausted. They've just been through the trials. Now, Jesus went through the trial, but they had followed some of them afar off. Some of them have run away. Some of them there at the cross. Some of them see him die. They're afraid. They're troubled. They're impatient. They're unsure. The disciples doubted. The Bible says the disciples worried. That's how they are coming into this day. They'd been in Jesus' closest companion for 3 years. They'd followed him nearly everywhere he went. They'd observed and experienced his miracles. They'd seen his healing touch. They'd heard his calming words as they're on the sea. And he says, peace, be still. And the sea that was just a tempestuous before is now calm as glass. They'd experienced his life-giving presence. When Jesus showed up to the funeral, it turned into a celebration, and the widow was bringing her son out, and Jesus showed up and touched the, if it was a coffin or whatever it was that they were carrying this dead body on, he touched it, and the man came back to life. Jesus had gone to Jairus' house, and his 12-year-old daughter lay there dead, and Jesus spoke to her, and she came back to life. And everywhere Jesus went, these miracles happened, and his disciples were there and they experienced it. But they'd seen him die. He had been arrested on false charges. Liars had been hired to testify against him. Jesus had endured trials in front of every political and religious leader in the land, Herod and Pilate and the priests. He'd been beaten. Jesus had been mocked. He'd been spit upon. He'd been whipped and humiliated. In Sunday school this morning, we taught about gentleness. Here is Jesus responding in gentleness, even though he's being abused. The disciples watched all of it from the shadows, hoping to remain unseen, hoping to avoid that same cruel punishment. Some of the disciples had watched as the Roman soldiers had nailed Jesus to a cross. Have you ever stopped and thought about that strange crowd of people there at the cross? There were Roman soldiers. There were Jewish priests. Those two didn't get along together, but they were united in their decision to crucify Christ and their desire. Convicted thieves hanging on the cross and frightened disciples. This group of people all there at the cross. They'd watched helplessly as the one that they had left everything to follow struggled for every breath as he hung on the cross. They heard Jesus call out for something to drink. They had heard him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They had heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the disciples had heard him say or yell, I believe the Bible says with a loud voice, it is finished. And it was over. He was dead. And if there was any doubt that he was dead, a soldier came and thrust a spear deep into his chest and through his heart. And as a disciple, can you imagine the questions? Why hadn't he fought back? Why didn't he remove himself from the cross? Why hadn't he healed himself? He healed everybody else. Why didn't he heal himself? But it didn't matter anymore. It was too late for a miracle. Maybe those priests who mocked him were right. Those priests, they came by and they said, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Maybe they were right. Can you put yourself in their position and the doubt that they might have felt? So this is supposed to be the Son of God. And Peter had even said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And then he gets crucified and gave up the ghost, allowed himself to die. And Peter said, I go fishing. I said he gets crucified. It was his plan to be crucified, but from their perspective, it looked like he lost. They're scared because they have been doing the same thing. They've been following him. They're scared that the Jews may come and arrest them, or the Roman soldiers may come and arrest them as being rabble-rousers or zealots or whatever it was. They're scared. They're hiding in this upper room. They're doubting. They're confused. Wait a minute. He's supposed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's supposed to set up his kingdom, and he's dead. Three things this morning. We're not going to be long. The disciples were afraid. First of all, they were afraid. Matthew 28, verse 5, I'll just read this to you. The Bible says, the women had gone to the tomb. The Bible says, the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Now, why do you think the angel would say, fear not ye? Because they're afraid. So many places, I won't take the time this morning, but the Bible goes through and tells how the disciples were afraid. One place it says, they were affrighted and terrified. Terrified. So the angel says to the women, fear not ye. Have you ever been afraid? When I came home from meeting with the family, it had been about 3 weeks since we started our church. I think I was 26, 27, maybe 28 years old. We started our church. We're meeting in the little school. 3 weeks had passed. I'd met a family. A man named Stan had gotten saved. It was amazing. I was given the invitation. The platform was about this high off of where everybody else was sitting. We had some folding chairs, green and gray, just kind of an ugly mix of chairs. During the invitation, I'd reached out my hand and said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he reached out his hand because he's sitting in the front seat. He grabbed my hand and he came to the altar and Stan got saved that morning. Three weeks. Actually, that was about 2.5 weeks, or 2 weeks into starting our church. Those 3 weeks, Stan got saved. 5 days later, Stan died. And I got the phone call and, Pastor, Stan's dead. Come to the house. I'm not even 30 years old. I've been pastoring for less than a month. The one thing that I was scared of more than anything else was having to do a funeral. I wanted to be a pastor because I wanted to tell people about Jesus, and I wanted to preach, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I did not want to deal with people dying. I was scared of that. And here it happens 3 weeks into starting the church. I went to the house, and Stan's kids are just, they're just 10, 8 years old at the time, sitting on a bed back in the bedroom, and Stan's body's still in the living room. He just don't remember even the real reason for that. And they really didn't determine the reason, just maybe a rough life or whatever it was. I went back into the back room, and a police officer sitting back there with some stuffed animals trying to help the kids deal with it. And we were going back home that night. I was scared. I was scared. I wasn't scared of dying. I was scared, what do I do? What do I say? How can I help this family? I remember going into our house, and my wife will remember this, and just sitting down on the floor in the bathroom and just crying. I don't know what to do. I'm scared to death. First of all, I'm scared to death of dealing with death and a funeral. But how do I help this family? Have you ever been afraid? You might be facing a fear this week. Maybe it's not the kind of fear that paralyzes you. You can still function and you can still live your life. But in the back of your mind, the fear is just always there. This nagging fear. I was about 18, I think I was 18, maybe 19, 20, right in there. And I had the opportunity to be a wilderness guide for one summer up in the mountains, the Pecos Wilderness. Oh, it was awesome. We enjoyed the time out hiking and being out in the wilderness and taking groups from Texas to the New Mexico mountains and watching them because they can't breathe and, you know, all that kind of stuff because of the elevation. Before we took this group out there, though, me and my partner that were there, we went on a hike, just the two of us, to make sure, you know, check out the trails and everything. While we were hiking through, we walked into this meadow, and as we stepped into the meadow, we looked across about 100, 150 yards the other side of the meadow. There was a big cinnamon-colored bear. The trail went from this side of the meadow to that side of the meadow, and the bear was right on the trail where we're supposed to be going. What do you do? I mean, we weren't hunting for a bear. There's no way we could defend ourselves from a bear. We waited a few minutes until the bear moved off the trail, and we just kept walking. And we walked right past where just a few minutes ago that bear had been. You know the feeling maybe of walking somewhere, maybe through the woods, and knowing that there's a bear around there somewhere, and kind of that feeling of just kind of looking over your shoulder all the time. The feeling of if you hear anything in the woods, it's a bear, right? And you're scared to death. I promise you, we were tense. We were scared. And it was just like this nagging, it's there somewhere kind of a fear. And we kept walking, we kept hiking, we kept living our life, but we were kind of quiet, and we're kind of walking through the woods and kind of just checking over our shoulder. I promise you, if somebody would have jumped out from behind a tree at that point and yelled, I would have died of a heart attack. We were scared. I mean, we kept hiking, and we both of us acted like we weren't scared. We were scared. That kind of fear that you know is there, but you keep living your life, you keep going day to day, you keep doing what you know is right, but you just it's just there. That kind of fear. Maybe that's how you're living every day. I want to say to you this morning, God doesn't want you living a life of fear. The disciples were afraid until they saw the resurrected Christ. They were scared. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of their future. They were afraid of what was going to happen until they saw the resurrected Christ. And once they saw the resurrected Christ, things changed. Listen to this. Philippians 3:10, the Bible says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection is not just His resurrecting power to raise you from the dead, but it's His power to help you to live the victorious Christian life, the Spirit-filled life. God wants you to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And then God says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The disciples found out that the resurrected Christ delivered them from fear. It's different once He shows up. Once He's dead, He's been buried, and His body disappeared. We don't know where He went, but once you see Him, and once He talks to you, and once He says, be not affrighted. Don't be scared. I'm here. I rose again. This is me. And He gives you that power, and He says, I want you to serve me. You don't need to be afraid anymore because you met the resurrected Christ. The disciples were afraid I know that we deal with fear. I deal with fear. I know because you are human, there are times when you have fears. Listen, the resurrected Christ can change that. Not only did they fear, but they doubted. Mark chapter 16, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 16, we're going to look at Mark and then we're going to look at Luke here in just a few minutes. But Mark chapter 16, this is after the resurrection. Mark 16 verse 11. Yeah, I need to turn there and to make sure I get the right person here. I just wrote a pronoun in my notes. Mark chapter 16, this is Mary, yes. All right. Verse 10 says, "And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not." Look at verse 13. "And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." The disciples were afraid. And then I want you to understand this. They doubted. The disciples were going through a season in their life which caused a lot of doubt. Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted your decision to live for God? Have you ever doubted if God was going to come through for you, if His promises were for you, if they were for real? Then you've been in the same place as the disciples. Let me tell you this, the resurrected Jesus removed their doubt. And the resurrected Jesus can remove your doubt. Not a single disciple doubted any longer once they came face to face with Jesus. I mean, we talked about Thomas already. John 20, 27, and then he saith to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hand, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but what? But believing." When they came in contact with the resurrected Jesus, their doubt was gone. Listen to this. This is just very simple and maybe too simple, but I want you to get this. The more that Jesus becomes real to you, the less you will doubt. I know that we struggle with doubt. I know there are Christians that struggle with doubt. Listen to this. The more Jesus becomes real to you, the less you're going to doubt. The more He comforts your hurting heart, the less you will doubt. The more He answers your prayers, the less you will doubt. The stronger your relationship with Jesus grows, the smaller your doubt will be. I want to help you this morning. How do you conquer doubt? How do you conquer fear? Listen, you get to know the resurrected Savior. We don't serve a Jesus that's hanging on a cross. We don't serve a Jesus that's buried in a tomb. We serve a Jesus who is a risen Savior. And when you get to know Jesus, the risen Savior, He'll conquer your fear. He'll conquer your doubt. Look at Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke 24, I only put 3 points in the message today because I knew that it could, there's a lot, well, there's so much. If you meet the resurrected Savior, you get to build a relationship with the resurrected Savior, there's so much about your life will change. I'm just giving you 3 thoughts today, though. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much," look at that word, "perplexed thereabout." First of all, I want you to see they were perplexed. "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Now look at down at verse number 12. "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed," what's this say, "wondering in himself at that which has come to pass." They were perplexed. Now they're wondering what's going on. "Saw the empty tomb." What is going on? Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass that while they communed together," this is a group of a couple, let me go back to 13. "And behold, two of them went to the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, it's about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass," look at this, "that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." They were perplexed. They wondered what was going on. They didn't even recognize Jesus. I'm going to skip most of the story here. They talk with him. They go to the house. They're with him even. Verse number 25. "Then he said unto them," Jesus talking to those men that he traveled with, Those ones that have been perplexed, the ones that were wondering what was going on, the ones that didn't recognize it. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wait a minute. They didn't recognize him. They wondered what was going on. They were perplexed. And the Bible says they were fools and slow to believe. What's going on here? Would you look at verse number 37? But they were affrighted. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They didn't even know what they were seeing. The disciples were afraid. The disciples doubted. And this is our last point here. The disciples were confused. You ever been confused? Like things just don't make sense. Like, God, why'd you put me in this situation? Why are things going on the way they're going? God, I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Things don't look like what they are supposed to be. And then the resurrected Jesus appeared, and things began to make sense. John chapter 20 told us that many more things he did that weren't written in this book. Over the next month or so, Jesus explained his plan to reach the lost world with the gospel. Over the next month or so, they began to understand what was going on just a little bit better, but for the beginning, they just didn't understand. Have you ever been confused by something that God's doing? God seems to be working, but it doesn't make any sense at all. Let me give you an example as we finish. We'd started in a school. We were there for 2 years. We remodeled a storefront. We had saved. We spent $30,000 remodeling a storefront there in Taylor Ranch. We made it look as beautiful as we could. We wanted it to look nice. We did $30,000. It's everything that we had. We invested it, trying to make it look nice. We wanted people to realize this is important. God's business is the business, biggest business. We wanted to reach people. We spent that money, and then we were there for 3 years. We'd signed a 3-year lease, and at the end of that 3 years, close to the end of that 3 years, the agent came to us, the property manager came to us and said, you're going to need to find a new place to meet. We're raising the rent on you. We thought, well, and I asked him, how much are you going to raise the rent? And he said, well, his answer was this, you might want to get a lawyer. That's what he said. What do you do? Well, we started looking for another place. We had about 80 people come to the church at the time. You know, you hear of churches maybe meeting in somebody's garage or their living room. We couldn't fit 80 people in our garage or our living room or both in our whole house. We started looking around. Some of you were there. We had no idea what we were going to do. It didn't make any sense. It was confusing to us. It seemed like five years into our church growing and people being saved and about 80 people coming to our church. And all of a sudden, it's like the doors are closing and God was putting the brakes on. And nothing was going to happen right. And we were getting kicked out of our place. We just were confused. We'd never been in that situation before. We didn't know what we were seeing. We didn't know what to expect. We were confused and perplexed. We were wondering what was going on. We were wondering what God was doing. Have you ever been there? Just, God, what in the world? God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to serve you. And then this? God, I don't understand. We kept looking for a place. I went to a church and I asked them, would you be interested in giving us your church building? Would you be interested? And I said this, your church may be growing and maybe it's time for you to move into a bigger building and maybe you can sell us your old building, right? We looked anywhere. We looked at warehouses. I looked at an old bank building that really wasn't the works, but I was just desperate looking for anything. And then the Lord led us here. And as I walked in that day, the building wasn't for sale, but I thought, well, I'll ask them. I've been asking other churches if they'd sell us their building. Might as well ask him. The pastor was just in the foyer there, out laying some tile in the foyer. He said, no, we're not interested. Came back the next day and prayed about it a lot and asked him again. He said, no, really, we're not interested. Until about a month later, he called our realtor and said, hey, you guys still interested in this church building? The rest is just an amazing miracle, how God put us in here. But we didn't know what was going on. We were confused, we're perplexed. To look at things, it didn't make any sense. And that's exactly where the disciples were. So you get to the end of that story and Jesus shows up. And Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And now they see the resurrected Jesus right there with them. Listen, there's going to be times you're going to be confused. You may not know which way is up. You'll feel that there's no right answer to the problems you're facing. But listen, Jesus has the answer. And here's what you need to do. You need to get close enough to him so that he can show you the way. Or so he can lead you through the darkness when you can't see the way. One of those is going to happen. If you get close to Jesus and he lights your path just one step at a time, and it makes sense a little bit, just a step at a time, and he lights your path. But then there's sometimes when you get close to Jesus and you say, okay, I'm ready, show me the way, and it's still dark. You still don't know what you're doing. It still doesn't make any sense what God is doing, but you're close enough to him that you can just hold on and let him lead, and you just walk in the dark. But either way, you got to get close. Who do you get close to? You get close to the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Christ was the solution for every problem that the disciples faced, and he can be that for you too. Not only did Jesus die on the cross and rise again to save you from hell, he did that, but he can save you from fear and doubt, confusion, and all the other points I had to delete because this was going to be way too long of a message. He can save you from all that. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to the resurrected Jesus. We celebrated Resurrection Sunday last week, but Lord, a week later, I know there's some people doubting. Lord, I know there's some people just struggling with what are you doing? Lord, I know there's people here this morning who are facing some fears, and they're afraid of the future. They're afraid of relationships. Lord, there's fear this morning, and Lord, I know there's confusion. God, what are you doing in my life? Lord, what are you doing in my family? What are you doing around me? And there's the fear, there's the confusion, Lord, there's the doubt. Did you really call me? God, did you really want me to serve you? Did you really want me to take that stand and lose my friends? And Lord, I believe for all of that, the answer is a resurrected Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you that you are that answer. Lord, I just asked that this morning you would help each one of our people to draw closer to you, to make a decision. I really want a real life relationship with the resurrected Jesus.